and it was very quick trying to get to all these sites, but I want to take you on a trip, you know, in less than 30 minutes, so it's going to be even faster. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just pray you bless just this time of testimony and sharing, Lord, and that you might give the folks here a bit of a glimpse, Lord, of that wonderful place, Lord, that we went, land of Israel, and that people might be encouraged. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. This is not so much a sermon as it's more just a testimony and just giving you an overview of the trip. So we're starting right back at the beginning, Adelaide Airport. And this is before we're going to get on the plane. Take off. Melbourne Airport. Travel is really fast these days. It really is. Okay, Hungry Jack's. And then this is boarding the flight. Yeah, boarding the flight for Dubai. Okay, we're well fed on the plane. Arrived in Dubai. Bye-bye Dubai, out of Dubai. Over to Ben Gurion Airport and everything slowed right down. It's really slow getting through. It took quite a while to get through the offices, and apparently it was just, we haven't got enough staff, so very slow. Out of the clouds, and we met Brother Cloud. He was at the airport, so that was my first time actually meeting Brother Cloud. I'd never actually met him in person, so that was nice. And then navigating to the hotel was quite a motel, okay? All right. We say motel, they say hotel. So navigating to the hotel was quite a challenge in a foreign country, and so we sort of bumbled and fumbled our way through, talking to people, and eventually were able to get on one train, then transition, get to another one. So one of the things I find interesting when I go to a foreign country is interesting to meet the people of that country. It's interesting to see things, very interesting to meet the people. So we met a Israeli female soldier, her name was Mol, and I able to meet her and talk to her a little bit, so that was interesting. So 19, they've all got to do their national service over there. She'd done, I think, 1 year, she's about 19, but they've got a lot of enemies, about 8 million people, and surrounded by hostile enemies. So she was a nice, peaceful sort of girl, but she'd know how to fire an M16 and fight hand-to-hand, and they've got to really look after themselves, so... but very much their mindset is one of, I think, very much of survival. We're all Jews, we've all got to stick together. So even when I talked to her about the Lord, she said, if he's a Jew, he's my brother. So that's their mindset. Okay, so we're Jewish, we all just stick together. And we were going to Ashkelon. She lives in Ashdod because usually the rockets go to Ashkelon, not so much to Ashdod. So it was a bit safer for them to live in Ashdod. We were well fed at the hotel. It was unbelievable, the amount of different choice they gave, so we're well fed, perhaps some of us too well fed. And then the approximately 38-year-old Canaanite gate nearby, and the Mediterranean Sea. So just amazing how far back the archaeology goes. Mediterranean Sea. That's our tour group. And then you heard this morning a bit about Gath, so the hometown of Goliath, and the way that these tells, one place, often one civilization gets destroyed, and then they build another one on top of it, and it grows and grows. So the reason usually that the wealthy people would live in the top section of the city, so not only is it safer up there, okay, and not only would you perhaps feel better than your neighbours, but without air conditionings back in those days, that's where you get all the breeze. So that's where you get the nice fresh breezes. So that's where the wealthy would live. Lots of pottery. There's heaps and heaps of pottery. You're not allowed to take it though, in case it has a special inscription on it. So it's all around the place. You can touch it, but you're not allowed to take it. Two Philistines at the gate of Gath. Then we went to Tel Lachish and saw those ruins, which was taken over by the Assyrians. And they made a huge siege ramp all the way up to the city to be able to besiege it. And I'd just like to just bring something briefly here. is the Christian life. As Christians, we have entered a warfare. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul, talking to Timothy, says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And also 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And you might be someone who likes fighting, you might be someone who doesn't like fighting, but there will be a fight in the Christian life. And we saw that this morning, in this morning's message, that if you're going to be in the Christian life, you're going to be in warfare. And warfare, of course, in any kind, is often horrendous. But these battles of those early ancient times, before the time of Christ and during the time of Christ, were very, very brutal affairs. So hand-to-hand fighting, you have soldiers with spears, swords, armor. You would have slingers up in the city, with letting their sling stones go. This was not from that area. This was from Dor, these baluster stones. They were shaped round like that. So sling stones, I think, some of them, and obviously these big ones fired from baluster. And so if you're going to approach a tell, a city where there's walls, and particularly say an assault on somewhere like a main gate, you'd have archers shooting at you from up on the wall. You would have baluster stones rolled out and on top of you. When you get close enough, they'd pour boiling olive oil on top of you, and it was just absolutely brutal to be able to attack, do an assault on a city like this. Absolutely vicious. And so there's times in the Christian life you will be in a vicious fight, okay, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not always nice, but that is the way it is. It was a brutal, brutal business. This was a Roman amphitheatre, and you get a bit of a picture into the sinful heart and mind of people in the time. So our God explained to us there's a difference between a theatre and an amphitheatre. So a theatre is like a seating on one side and the other side is open, and they were bloodless, okay? So that was where there'd be plays and things like that would take place, and I'm sure it wasn't all sanctified. But an ampi, meaning two, amphitheatre, was two of them facing together, which was round, okay, like this one was. And those were very, very bloodthirsty. So somewhere like this, on any given day, hundreds of people would die in a place like that. So the way that they would usually start off, they'd have a whole day of this ungodliness. It would start off, they would have like a hunt, and so they would have wild animals loosed, and they'd have humans killing animals. Then from there it would progress, and you would have, I've got to be careful how deep I go here, but you would have then animals killing humans. And then the final show, as they would develop in their depravity, would to be have gladiatorial fights in the afternoon. And so very, very horrendous, but although we don't have it quite like that today, we still in our day have much wickedness in what people are viewing, and people's desire and love for violence and that which is wicked. And nothing is nothing new under the sun, but very, very, very horrendous stuff. And this is going to fight Goliath in Elam. Pastor Simeon ready to fight. He's getting ready. Valley of Elah, very beautiful. And we heard about that this morning. Beautiful wildflowers. You're not supposed to pick the wildflowers. Gathering stones from the brook for the fight. So it's going to be Pastor Simeon versus me. No, it's not really. I don't have any with me. Pastor Simeon's got one. It's in the office. I've got a couple at home. And this is a view of the Valley of Elah from Shaaraim. We heard about that this morning as well. So again, you've got over here, and over here would be where the Philistines were, and then on this hill here where the Israelites were, and the contest probably happened somewhere around here, which is where that photo was from earlier, which was there. And see the gate socket and also a trough which has been chipped out of stone. It's just absolutely amazing, the archaeology over there in Israel. And the way our God would explain it, like somewhere like Jerusalem, he said it's like, I think he said it's like an onion. You peel one layer and there's another layer. And you peel that layer and there's another layer. And it just goes and goes and goes. And I think that so many people do not realize how much archaeological evidence there is for our faith. I think the average Australian does not know. They think that the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales and Christianity's bells and smells and cockle shells and whatever else. And they've got no idea just how informed our faith is and how much scripture is validated, is shown to be true by archaeological evidence. Through the showroom, I didn't jump in the air and take that photo. That was by a drone that one of the pastors had. And this is going to the wilderness, and it is just absolutely tremendous looking terrain, just amazing. And my mindset of the wilderness, every time I've learned about the wilderness, my dad's preached on the Israelites in the wilderness over the years, my mindset was always, I was just always thinking sand. Wilderness, sand, rocks. Rocks everywhere. Rocks on the hills, rocks on the path, rocks everywhere. That's one thing they do not have a shortage of in Israel is rocks. And even they've even got marble and stuff like that, which has been imported and brought in from other countries. So they've got that too. I mean, there's just heaps of it. So this is the wilderness. And this place where we stop, that's the graves of David Ben-Gurion and his wife, first prime minister of modern Israel. It's a deep ravine that we got to see. Absolutely beautiful. And one of the great testimonies about this place, you look at somewhere like that, it doesn't look like the sort of land that would bring much nourishment, does it? And you think about the stones, walking on those stones, how quickly your shoes would wear out. And yet the Lord caused his people who followed him by faith to survive in that place. Millions of people, men, women, boys and girls, and God fed them with manna from heaven. Just absolutely amazing. And their shoes didn't wear out, even on such treacherous terrain. We see some more photos about that later. Deep ravine, beautiful scenery, but very rugged. You know, we would feel the sun and everything on us. It's winter time, we'd feel the sun, so I don't know what it'll be like in summer. Powerfully hot. Then we got to see a model of the tabernacle, so that was good. Give us a bit of an idea. Holy place. And the different elements there. The table of showbread, candlesticks, altar of incense, Ark of the Covenant, and inside, imitation there of the rod, which buds, and the tables of stone, and the manna, and the laver here as well, I think it was, yeah. You from outside there. Then went all the way to Eilat. So it was quite a privilege. Israel's not a very big land, but we were able to travel all the way from Ashkelon, which is on the coast, all the way eventually down here to the south to Eilat, which is right in the south. I think that's Jordan over there. And able to then so see the whole difference in the topography. So there was all of this desert, rocky type land, and then moving back to where it goes green again as you head further north. Eilat. There was an ibex in a tree out in the wilderness. Went for a beautiful walk and really got the sense for the sort of terrain.
And that's exactly what it is. It's the Lord that gives you. It's the Lord that gives you his people. If he wants you to pastor a church of 500 people, he'll give you 500.
So as you can see, very, very impressive rock formations. And this is the sort of land that the Israelites were in, and the Lord sustained his people in this acacia tree. It's been called a geologist's paradise. Just different colours of rock. Very beautiful. Went to a nature reserve and got to have a look at different types of animals, biblical animals. There's an ostrich there. Donkeys, and the Dead Sea, near where the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And they've turned this Dead Sea into a way to make a lot of money. That's there, the salt they harvest, or that sort of whatever it is they pull out of there. That's where we stayed. So it's about to go in. You really do float. When I'm going to the Dead Sea, I thought, you know, I could imagine, yeah, floating, but sort of submerged floating. You float like a log. A tour guide, he said, I guarantee you, everyone will float. And so we did. We just meditate there for a bit. No. And rinse off. You got to get the sense of the trip, how it really felt. So that was good. And Getty. Okay, and this is where David would have come to this place. And this was the area where David actually had the opportunity to kill King Saul. And King Saul went into one of the caves, not sure where, but somewhere in this area. And David went and actually cut the skirt off of Saul's garment, but chose not to take his life from him. So again, the Bible deals with real people, real places. And this is up the top here. David would have known about this place and would have come here and refreshed himself at times. In a particularly nice place in the blazing hot summer. Then went to Harrod Spring. And this is where Gideon chose his 300 men. Again, real place, real people. Drinking from the spring. We drank the right way, mind you, we knew. So, and perhaps one reason why they would have been chosen that way, because when you're having a drink, you still need to be alert because there's all the Midianites out there. Need to be alert. And how many Christians are not spiritually alert? Breezing along, and I'm just here to satisfy my needs in this life. And meanwhile, there's enemy all around. And this is looking from an elevated position. So I think it was over here somewhere, would have been where the Midianites were camped. I haven't actually got another picture, but it was back over this way where the spring was and where Gideon and his men were. Then we went to Megiddo. So that's one of the chambers of the gate. And that's another thing about gates. Yeah, as you saw from Pastor Simeon this morning, Solomon liked having six chamber gates. And as he was saying, these areas were used for, say, like, could be used for defense. So used for things like storage. But then in time of war, if the enemy managed to get through past all the baluster stones and the sling stones and the arrows and the boiling oil and finally break through the gate, the soldiers would use these areas as places to fight. So they'd be on either side, and that open area where the attacking soldiers would come through would basically become a killing zone, and you'd have soldiers firing and fighting from both sides, and then if they started to get overrun, they could then fall back to the next chamber, and then even the next one if they needed to, and make them pay for every square inch. And there was went all the way down to water, down deep in the ground there at Megiddo, dug down to. And here we have the Valley of Megiddo. This is where the Lord Jesus is going to defeat the Antichrist armies. Where it's going to all happen, and make no mistake about it, God is still on the throne. And God will have the final say in this world system. He really will. This is the view from Mount Carmel. Okay, and this is where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And you think about it, in those times before they had PAs and screens and phones and all those sorts of things, if you were going to see something, you had to see it in real time. Otherwise, you'd have to hear it secondhand or see something acted or something would have to be done on a bas relief or whatever. So if something's going to happen, you have to see it in real time. And so from the top here, you imagine it, you've got all the Israelites down lower and they're looking up on this hill and they're seeing this contest happen. They can see the prophets of Baal jumping around and slashing themselves and calling on Baal for fire and their failure. And then they see all that takes place and see Elijah call upon the God of Israel and the fire of God come down and just consumes that altar. So yeah, wonderful to be able to be in there as well. And the three people you supported to go there. Nazareth Village. How am I for time? I'm fine? Okay. Nazareth Village was a great blessing because Brother Reese was saying to Pastor Simeon before he left, he said, when you go to Israel, you'll see a lot of rocks. And you do. And that's fine, but you see a lot of ruins of different places. And this really helps you to visualize what the time of the Lord looked like and the sort of place he would have grown up in. It's a donkey. Abraham. And some guy with a headdress. Oh, no, no. Yeah. And this was a grave, not a true one, but one that they actually dug out with actual modern tools in the rock to show you what it was like. And it took them months, I think, didn't it? Took them months. So you can imagine how long it would take to cut out one of those tombs like the Lord was laid in, but with hand tools. Yeah. One press. There, and that's where the wine would go, I think. Sorry, yeah.
See the little channel there on the rock?
There? Yeah, little channel. So press the grapes here, tread the grapes, and then go down. And I think the reason they would use their feet is because the bottom of your foot is soft, and that way you wouldn't crush the little seeds inside the grapes to make the wine then bitter. Someone else. And saw how olive oil was made. That was nice. Even got to push that thing. Got a video of it somewhere. Pastor Simeon's probably got it, me pushing that. And by the way, the whole extra virgin olive oil thing, this is for free. It doesn't exist because apparently they said with the modern presses, they just press the olives and that's it. Whereas this way, they used to crush them. Then they would have, I haven't got pictures of it up here, but they would then press it three times. The first would be like the oil that would be given to God. The second one would be for cooking, and the third one would be for burning in lamps. And so the whole extra virgin olive oil thing isn't true. Pottery.
It's smooth, and if he's happy with that, he would
The Lord is the potter and we are the clay. He wants to take us and he wants to mould us into something that will bring honour and glory to him. What a wonderful thing. Carpentry, I found that interesting, looking at their tools. They've even got looks like a bow and they can put it over like a drill and they can move the bow like this and it spins the drill bit. Clever. Weaving. And this was probably on the trip, and it was all good, but this is probably the first instance where I started to begin to feel quite moved in my heart. And this is not the synagogue that the Lord was in, but this is a model of what the synagogue would have looked like that the Lord was in his hometown of Nazareth when he opened the Word of God and read that scripture, how he was come to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty the captives and so forth, and then stopped at that point. And this is what it sort of situation it probably would have been like, where he would have read from that scroll. So that was quite moving to be in a place that was obviously not the one, but one which would have been very similar to what our Lord was in. And they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, but yet afterwards that was where they wanted to push our Lord off in their murderous rage, and yet he passed through the midst of them. We also went to Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. And this is interesting.
holy place, no dogs, cigarettes, guns, and short clothing. There you go. And there's a synagogue there, or the ruins of a synagogue, but it's not the one from the time of our Lord. But I understand from memory that part there was from the original one, wasn't it? Yeah, that's that part there, which is down a bit lower. So, Capernaum or Magdala? Capernaum, was it? So we went to so many places. Well, sorry, my apologies if I've got that wrong. We did go to Magdala, and yeah, okay, that might be from Capernaum. Anyway, one of the synagogues the Lord went to. And the Sea of Galilee, and we stopped and had a meal by the Sea of Galilee, and it was a bit of a rip-off, really, but... And I wouldn't have done it, I wouldn't have bothered, but do you know what, I wanted to have some of the fish that was from the Sea of Galilee, so because I've eaten fish from the Sea of Galilee. I was interested to know if this was really from the Sea of Galilee, you know, and I asked one of the managers, and he said, the fish is from the lake. I asked our guide, he said, sometimes it's from the lake, sometimes it's from fish farms. So I still don't know whether I really ate a fish from the Sea of Galilee or not, but anyway... And we went on a boat ride in the Sea of Galilee, and you might find this interesting. This is the casting of a net, so you can get a bit of an idea of how the old fishing took place. See the weights, it so sinks, the weights sink long. Down.
It takes 10 seconds until the leg is going down and close.
And there's actually a part at the top that if he feels there's fish in it, he can pull on it and it closes the bottom off. Quick.
See, now it's closed already. Empty. Why don't you try the other side? Yeah, we do what Jesus did.
We didn't get anything, so he tried the other side. Yeah. Yeah. Cool, but we still didn't catch anything. Before, so, huh? Then he went to Hutsaw, and you'll probably hear more about this, I think, from Pastor Simeon. But this was again was another wonderful tribute to the truth of Scripture when it's read about there in the Old Testament. Just the location of it, it explains what is around it. It's just clearly talking about this very place. There's even you can see that soot there. That's actually from the fire, okay, when Joshua and the Israelites burnt the place with fire as an idolatrous Canaanite stronghold. And that there, I'm assuming, was cedar wood. You can still see the remains of it. And that there is the soot that came from the cedar that was burning. Okay, so what's that? Probably well over 2,000 years ago. So great testament there, and they even can see how following the destruction of this, they see the dwellings which then were built following that time, and they were very different. And they were the Israelite dwellings, Israelite buildings. Temple of the false god Pan, somewhere else we went, and Augustus, Caesarea Philippi, thank you, yep. Ancient gate at Dan, Caesarea Maritima, and that's the remnants of the pool of Herod's palace that encroached out into the Mediterranean. The Great, and this was the theatre there, and that was where Herod used to sit. I think quite possibly the place where it was his son, wasn't it, who was eating the worms there, I think it was. Yeah. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And then Jerusalem. And what a place. And this is looking from the Mount of Olives. And I think that was the part which, in my spirit, where I felt the most impacted was standing on the Mount of Olives and looking to Jerusalem. And just in my mind's eye to see the Lord, as it were, in the distance down there somewhere walking with his disciples. And that was starting to come unstuck. Yeah, So that was wonderful to be able to be there. And great view there of the Temple Mount, Garden of Gethsemane. And Pastor Simeon and I went to the tomb here, the garden tomb. It was a privilege to be able to go there as well. We don't know if that was the exact tomb, but, you know, possibly a tomb like that. And whether it be that tomb or another tomb, we know that it's empty. And what a wonderful tribute that is, that that's one of the major differences between Christianity and religions. I'm sure there's many things, right? But that we have an empty tomb. They might have graves of their leaders, but we have an empty tomb. Hill of the Skull. Soldiers everywhere. The place is a powder keg. Can just erupt at any time. There's, when you actually stop and think about the reality of it, that you've got soldiers everywhere with loaded automatic weapons. I saw one man walking along. He's in civilian clothes, but probably serving the IDF. And Brother Lewis, Andrew Lewis, said, you know, see that there, that you could see the red on the weapon, and he said that'd be live ammunition. And so any moment they can erupt. And you think, if they weren't there like that, you just imagine the absolute mess. And even with all of their security, and they just stop people. They see someone, saw some guy with quite a bulky backpack. I've got a video of it. They stopped him. And I've got a video of them searching his pack. They just stop people and search. So yeah, these are police, well kitted out. Yeah, they with their weapons, a baton they can pull out and belt someone if they need to. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it's really quite sad. In Israel, it's a melting pot of religion, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre it's not probably really, really very holy. I think it's owned by a mixture of churches. And this stone here is what they say, and I say that's what they say, is that it was the stone that they prepared the body of the Lord on. Who knows? Quite possibly not. And quite sad, there's all these people wiping their bags and their things on it and kissing it and putting their head on it, and there's no power in that. There's power in Jesus Christ, the rock, but not that rock. Remember another church we walked through, and it was really quite tragic. There was this section there where there was some stone, and there was a lady lying down on the stone, and she was praying aloud and crying. And it just was really sad. I just wished I could give her the gospel. Maybe I should have. The Wailing Wall, Jews praying at the Wailing Wall. Oh, this thing pulls my hair. And on the Temple Mount, and it was good. Brother Cloud challenged our guide as we stood on the Temple Mount. He looked at the Israeli guide quite pleasantly. He said, "You must believe that Jesus is the Christ." And so that was special. Dome of the Rock, I think most people believe that that is the site where the Third Temple will go. Ultimately, only God knows. But I think a lot think that. We went to the Temple Institute. They say they know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Only God knows. Our guide actually spent years searching for the Ark of the Covenant with a rabbi, tunneling through rock and trying to find it. And he knows all the theories. And his opinion, okay, you can take this or leave it, okay, it's not, I'm not teaching this from the scriptures, that it's under the Dome of the Rock, somewhere in a well-hidden chamber. That's his opinion. And they even tried tunneling. There's a picture later of the section where they were tunneling. I think they were tunneling towards that. And then the Arabs found out about it and they had to shut it down. So, interesting. Then there's another school of thought, is that this is off to the side. Some people believe that, again, this is all conjecture, that this area is where the Holy of Holies actually was in the other temple, which is on the far side, which is next to the Dome of the Rock. So, we don't know. Possibly one day the temple might sit here. Ultimately, the Lord knows the details and he'll work that out. Okay, had to wear kippahs. That was the area where they were tunneling under the Temple Mount, and then the Arabs found out about it and there was a big fuss about it, so they stopped. Herodian stones. Yes, thank you. It's Western Wall, yep. Not our wall, temple wall, but this is King David's palace. Again, just so much archaeological evidence of the Bible. King David's palace, and he was in an elevated position. We've been able to look down on the other houses. hence his seeing someone he shouldn't have seen and falling into sin. And a good way to finish the tour was going through Hezekiah's tunnel. And when I thought of Hezekiah's tunnel, I mean, maybe I read somewhere how long it was. I just imagined it being quite short. It goes a long way. And some of it quite narrow in places, and you have to bend down in places. And apparently our God said they were digging, smashing into rock 24/6. So they wouldn't work on the Sabbath day, but they must have had shifts, and they would work through the night, and they did it, and took them months to be able to dig this tunnel. So amazing. And we're able, two teams working towards each other, and were able to actually meet up. So, and we travelled through and we sang in the tunnel.
Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Picture of some of us there. That's me there. Then we also got to see the day we were leaving, got to see the Titus stones, where the Lord came along with the disciples, and the disciples spoke to the Lord about the impressive stones of the temple, and the Lord said that not one stone would be left upon another, that would not be thrown down. And there is some of the fulfillment of that prophecy right there, able to see and touch. So amazing. And they are the southern steps that Herod built, and purposely making them one longer, one shorter, one longer, one shorter, so that you couldn't just rush up the steps but had to come in a reverent way. And home time. Thank you so much for all your support in financial and prayer support in sending us to Israel. It's a great blessing, but a great blessing also to come back and to be with our church family. We love you very much.